I believe the Lord has given me a message for this morning that will fit right in, and we'll hasten right on. The title of my message is Behold the Eye. It has to do with spiritual sight. Behold the Eye. I have a real hard time every time I get up before you all. I love you so much, and there's a couple of things that burn in there all the time, and I keep wanting to say them, and I thank God for the heart that God is putting in the brethren. I thank God that we're seeing that each one of us has a possibility of containing the heart of God. Each one of us. Each one of us has a capability of laying hold of the heart of God. Before each one of us lies the opportunity, the burden for souls. I appreciate that God has put these things in our hands. The reason why I appreciate that is because, yes, I know we make mistakes. But that allows us to see the truth and to take it and to say, if that's what Jesus says, then that's exactly the way it's going to be, and begin to walk in it. In our elders' meetings and in the, it seems like oftentimes myself personally, when I've gotten together with so many, God is bringing up this thing again and again and again and again. Just like praising the Lord that we have got it. God has done it. It's in our reach. It's in our hearts. The word of faith is nigh thee, and it's in thy mouth. We just need to speak it. We just need to give it out. It's all, it's in, within every one of us to win souls. Did you know that? You just need to step out and put yourself as a sacrifice, and you'll win the lost. And God will begin to put that burden in you. I can't help but saying that this message that, everything that's been said this morning is for every one of us, not just Bible college students. It's for every one of us. Lord knows how many times I'm sure that God has placed a burden on many concerning the whole body. Every one of us. We're all part. It doesn't matter whether you go to Bible college or not. God is calling us to the same things. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. So, study that has to do with a lot of symbolism. I don't want to say typology because it isn't really, but a lot of symbolism. I want to relate some things. I think it can be a real blessing and strength to us, having to do with our spiritual sight. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. The eye doesn't give off light, but through it, light enters. The eye, therefore, is the vehicle for which light enters into our body. The literal Greek means lamp. The lamp contains the light. The light is on the lamp. The lamp isn't the light itself. It is the lamp. And so also with the eye. The eye is single. The whole body shall be full of light. Single means unified, one or oneness, not one, but oneness. It has to do with being simple, nothing complicated or confused. It's the opposite of being double-minded, the opposite of being double-souled. Being single is being simple and sincere and honest, that a situation is regarded without a second thought. And that phrase is going to be very important to us this morning, without a second thought. The word is used to mean of a cloth that's folded over once. It's used as a one fold. It's simple. You fold it once to put it away because that makes it fit in the shelf that you have. You don't fold it two or three times. That's complicated. You don't fold it so that it looks pretty. Especially or some artful folds, but it's simple. It's single. It's just one fold, just for convenience sake. And that's what God says our eye should be. Now, in the context, the eye, therefore, is speaking of a spiritual receptor. It receives spiritual impulses. And it ties it in with the treasure of our heart. In verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasure has to do with that which is laid aside.
And so where our treasure is, where that is, which is laid aside, as the Greek points out, there's two different treasures. One is vertical, and that has to do with a treasure that is used. It's set up vertical. Another is horizontal. There's these expressions in the Greek. And this is the one that means horizontal, and that means it's laid away. And so where our treasure is, there is where our heart is. And then it talks about the eye being single, being pure. Because our eye is a spiritual receptor, and because our heart is where our treasure is, therefore we need to have an eye that is beholding light, that our heart and our treasure that is one with the eye and function with the eye might be on spiritual things. The eye can also be evil in verse 23, evil meaning out of order. If the eye is evil, then the body is full of darkness, and how great that darkness is. The body is speaking about the soul, the real you. The body is speaking about your entire relationship to God. It is better, it says that the light that is in you, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It is saying that everybody, even a blind man, has eyes. And if you interpret what is coming through there as light, then how great the darkness is. A blind man is better off than a person who can see light, but when he sees the road, it's actually a ditch. And so to walk down the road, he walks down the ditch, not knowing. And over there, it looks like the ditch, but that's actually the road. The man who is blind is better off than the person who sees wrong. And so this is what it's speaking about here. The eye that is evil, it calls it light. It says the light that is in thee in darkness. It calls it light, but it's actually darkness. But that darkness is great. The opposite of being double-minded, of having an evil eye, therefore, is simplicity and purity before God. A simplicity of mind, a pureness of mind. Verse 24, he goes on to talk about how not to serve two masters, God and mammon. You cannot do it. That's being double-minded. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought literally means do not divide your mind about your life. God's going to meet the needs in your life, therefore have your mind simply and purely upon Him. You can't serve two masters, you can't serve mammon and God, it's either going to be one or the other. Therefore let your mind, let your eye, your spiritual receptors be simple on God and Him alone. And then your whole body, your entire soul, will be full of light. The opposite being double-mindedness, confusion. Now how does the eye see? How does the eye see? God wants us to have a single eye. But how does the eye see? How does it work? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, in this, let's understand that the eye is the spirit of man. The eye is the spirit of man. And when it is given over to God and when it allows light to enter, therefore it is filled with the Spirit of God. That is that light. It is the means through which the Spirit of God enters into our soul. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To see both good and evil. The eye is a spiritual perceptor that it might see both good and evil. The only way that we can see good and evil is by the Word of God. In Psalms 119, verse 105, it says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's the light and that's the lamp. And yet it's our eye, if our eye be full of light, but it says that the Word is a light. And so it's saying that if your spirit be full of the Word of God, you'll have light and you'll know how to walk. Now in Jeremiah, and I believe it's chapter 10, it says that it's not in man to direct his steps. But as we open our eyes, as we take in the Word of God into our spirit, we are opened and the light of God enters in and God will direct our steps. This is what it means by being of a single eye. Psalms 119, verse 130, it says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. And yet our eye is light. So it means that a spiritual perceptor that is single is one that is exercised by and full of the Word of God. To receive God's Word takes simplicity and purity. It's just in Jesus. We don't study the Word of God to compete and to overcome others. We study it because it's God's Word to us. We study because it's His life to us. And then our steps become directed. Physically, your eye is used more than any of the senses in your body. It's used more than your hearing, than your smell, than your taste, than your touch. All of those things are limited. Eyesight can see far. It's not limited. Smell, all these other things even. You can smell from far distances, but the wind has to be right. You can hear from far distances, but after a while you can't. But you can see tremendous distances. You can see clear up in thousands of light years away. You can see the stars that are shining down at night. Sight is the thing that we use most often than anything else. And in the spiritual life, it is the most necessary to our life, is to having a single eye that it might be full of light in order to be able to see. We find that in the eyesight, as it sees distances, it is necessary that we might have a vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without being forewarned, we fall prey to many of the vices and the evils and the false prophets and the pseudo-truth and pseudo-love and pseudo-whatever it is that would destroy us. Without seeing that ahead, many are snared. The single eye is one of the most important things that we can have in our spiritual walk because it encompasses all else. It is most important. And it is the basis, the ground from which the others can operate. And if you'll check this in your own everyday life, this is the way we do it. Our sight is the most important thing to us. We use it more than anything else. Now the eye has an ability to see both light and darkness. So also the spiritual eye can see both light and darkness. But we find that in the eye, there are around 7 million, in one eye, in the retina of the eye, there are about 7 million cones. The retina is made up of rods and of cones. Cones receive the light and distinguish color and detail. The rods receive the light that there is, and they distinguish in darkness or in dimness, in dim light. If there's no light, you can't see anything. But the rods are used to in dimness. But in the eye, in the retina of the eye, there is about 7 million cones, but there's very few rods. The purpose is because, I'm taking this spiritually, God wants us especially to look to light. God wants us especially to look to Jesus. He wants us to turn from that which is a darkness. He wants us to turn from that which we cannot see in. In the very center of the retina, there is a place that is called a focal. It has a Latin word, I can't remember it. Something, fovea or something like that. And that is almost entirely without any rods at all. All it has is cones, and it is used for very small, for seeing small detail and looking up at things that are close. It's the reason why sometimes at night you'll look up at a star and it's dim and you can't see it. But if you look off to the side of it, you can see it. The lens in the eye is just like a camera. The light comes through here, it goes through the lens, and it expands and it's upside down on the back of your retina, and your brain sees it right side up. But the image that's on the back of your retina is upside down, and there's where it focuses. And at that point, if you look to the side, that focal point then is not in the very center of your retina. But in the very center is where there aren't too many rods. And God has ordained us to have a pure and single eye that the detail and the thing that we look most pointedly at is all light. The thing that we look most at and that we see clearest is Jesus. And the darkness, yes, we can see it. But you find that it's the rods, like they say, it's for more large things. You can't see, like you couldn't read this page in the dark. You could see the page, but you couldn't read the words on it. And that's the way God has ordained it, that we don't look and peer into the things of darkness. I want to carry this on, how this happens in the body of Christ. But rather, He wants to look us to look at light. He wants us to be concerned with and directed and focused on the things that are light. God has put in us two eyes. It's stereoscopic, they call it. Evidently, the animals don't have it. They have two flat images. In fact, some animals, they have eyes that work separate of one another. But we have two eyes that they work together, and because they put the image at an angle, because there's a parallax, they call it, we have depth perception. We can see that something is behind another. We see sometimes 3D pictures, and that's what they're doing. They're trying to give an image of perception and of depth by giving a double image. The Holy Spirit has given us two. Two is typical of more than enough. It's typical of light and darkness. It speaks about depth. It speaks about seeing what is really behind. You see two images out to the side. Which is furthest behind? Only as you have your two eyes looking at it can you tell. One flat picture you couldn't tell. God wants us to see with both eyes that we might find out what's really behind it. Where they are in relationship to one another. The eye that cannot see in depth, only the one eye, is an eye that cannot see the spiritual forces that are behind it. That cannot see how they relate to one another. All they see is 2D. It's like a flat picture. But God has ordained that we see the depth. And that speaking about the depth, the seeing, the spiritual forces, to see what's really going on behind what we see. The Lord has also put six muscles on our eye. Six muscles. Six is the number of man. God has put within us and given us the ability to direct and guide the spiritual powers that He has given us. He has put it within man's hand. He's given us the power. Also, we find that it takes more time to see in darkness. If you've ever come from light to darkness, it takes quite a while to get used to the darkness. To get down so you can see. You have to blink your eyes for a while if you were to go into a dark room before you can begin to see things clearly. And so also it takes in the spiritual realm when things are darker, it takes more time sometimes by the Spirit of God to discern the actual moving of the devil. It's so subtle sometimes that we need an eye that is exercised. Like it says in Hebrews 5, that we might discern the way He moves. In the eye being in the body being the soul, the eye being the spirit, and exercised by the Word of God being our spiritual perception, we find that the blood is the life in the body. And that speaks about love. That's the love. That's the life. Love is the life. Whereas faith is the operation. Faith is the opening of the eye. It's the turning of the eye. It's the moving of the head. It's the actual moving of the body. It's the opposite of being in a coma. The very, very heart, the very, very necessity behind our spiritual sight is faith, which worketh by love. The actions of our body which come because of love, the blood. There's something very interesting about the eyes, and that's the tears. The eye is the expression of the heart. Some people say the eye is the window of the soul. It's the spiritual discernment that we have that is in touch with God's heart. It's not the other areas of our body. It's that eye that begins to weep. It's the eye that begins to run down water. We read about Jeremiah as he cried out before God and he said that my eyes might be running rivers, that they might pour forth for the weeping of my children, the children of Israel. He had a burden, and the expression of it was through his eyes. We find that the expression of what we really are is in the eyes. What a person really is what he is spiritually. What a life that really is life is spiritual life. And a death that's really death is spiritual death. We may die physically, but the death that is real death is spiritual. And so our eyes are the very center, the very focal point, the very life of what we are. They're those spiritual perceptors. The eyes are set in the head. They're set in a prominent place. They can see best there. They can see farthest. The head is in a prominent position. The head is typical of Christ. And only in Christ, when our eyes are in Christ, can we see. You can't hardly imagine an eye if it were on your knee or an eye in the middle of your stomach or something like that. It'd be always in the way. I mean, you'd always be covering it or something like that. But it's in a prominent place. It's set perfectly in the most perfect spot that it could be. And if we and as we are in Christ, then is when the eye can operate. Otherwise, it can't operate. It's not in a perfect spot. It's only when He is Lord. There's also some other interesting things about where the eye is situated. It's protected by the skull bones. It has these bones right here in the cheekbones to be protected from blows. Something can hit here and it won't hurt your eye. Whereas if it was right out in the open like your ear, let's say, that if it got hit, it'd pop it. The ear is all right because it bends to the blow. But it's protected. It's a very precious, important part of our body, and it's protected. We read in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 8 that the fear of the Lord and trusting in Him shall cause marrow to enter into our bones. Cause marrow to enter into our bones. And that's speaking about strength in the very innermost being. Our spiritual perception is protected by faith and fear in the Lord, by trusting in Him and fearing the Lord. And then those bones are made strong. And so also our spiritual perception is the same way. The eyelids are also an amazing feature. The eyelids wash away any foreign matter that come on the eye. We're constantly blinking. We don't even realize that we are. It happens so fast. But it's constantly washing the eye. We find it in Ephesians 5:26 that Jesus has washed the body of Christ with the washing of water of the Word, that He might cleanse her, that He might cleanse the church. And so we have the Word of God again cleansing our spiritual eye, that purity, that pureness, that singleness of the Word of God cleansing us. We also find that the eyelids must be kept open in order to see, in order to receive light. We also find that we must receive the Word of God in order to receive light. We also find that if you are able to blink, if you're unable to blink, it makes the eyes uncomfortable. But as you're able to blink and able to moisten the eye, it makes your eyes comfortable. And so also, as we are taken in the Word of God, you're in a comfortable place. You're in a satisfactory place. You're in a place of rest before God. You also find that the eye, when it blinks, it provides nourishment to the eyeball. The Word of God brings nourishment. It keeps the eyes moist and suppliant, able to change. They're not brittle, in other words. And this can be a disease. We don't become prey to tradition and things that commandments of men that bind us and bring us into an immovable position. We don't get into ruts. But rather, the Word of God is continuing to cleanse us and to keep us soft and pliable before Him. We also find that the eyelid keeps out too strong of a light. You notice that most of us, in fact, some more than others, it covers clear down just the top of the iris. It doesn't open the whole. In fact, that looks kind of funny when you see a whole eye. But it covers, and it keeps out too much light. And you think, well, the more light, the better. But too much light blinds. Just enough light allows you to see. And so also it works in fanaticism. God has put all of these things in our spiritual life. The eyes are typical of our spiritual walk with God. The eyelashes protect us. They catch and trap foreign matter that might drop on the eye. In fact, sometimes if you rub your eye feels worse off after you're done rubbing because you get all that dirt and things that are in your eyelashes and you put them in your eye. And that's just like the Word of God does. I'd like you to turn to Psalms 91. Psalms 91, verse 9 and 10. So also in our spiritual life, what protects us from foreign matter? What keeps us from foreign matter? Because Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, Thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, there shall no foreign matter come into your eye, into your spiritual life, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling by making the Most High thy refuge. The eyebrows, therefore, protect you from blows. They're that which is most prominent. But then next prominent is the eyelashes. And they protect you from the smaller particles, not the huge blow like the baseball or something like that. They wouldn't protect you from that, but they'll protect you from the smaller particles. And then smallest of all is the eye lid itself that washes away that which is real small and lodges itself on the eye itself. And so God has put all these things to get the big, so often we can see, to keep out from, let's say, adultery. But then it's not quite so prominent to keep away from maybe fellowship with a certain type of fellowship with the ungodly. That's what our eyelashes catches. But then maybe even more subtle than that is how we find that in our everyday relationships to one another, how little sins can come in there. And again, in our spiritual life, we have the Word of God, the eyelid, to cleanse us and to keep us clean from all foreign matter. Now, there are some problems in the eye. There are also spiritual problems. They're also typical of spiritual problems. Astigmatism. Light from a center comes into the eye, but it doesn't focus on a center. It diverges. Instead of coming into one center, it's because the cornea is not smooth. It's ill-shaped. Instead of coming in all the light rays right into one, like you see happens in a parabola, I believe they call it, or whatever it is, a reflector. That's in the shape of a parable, isn't that it? Or a prism? Parabolic is the word I want. And it all centers at the same angle, right at the same spot. But in astigmatism, most of it will enter there, but a lot of it goes off. And so some of it focuses here, some of it focuses there, and some of it focuses there. And astigmatism is because of the uneasiness in our life, spiritual astigmatism. Because of the uneasiness in our life, the unsettledness, the roughness, because of the desires on different things, we have different focuses in our spiritual life. Instead of focusing on Jesus, there's one center out there, Jesus. But when it lands back here, we get all kinds of centers. We get to be spiritual, to be righteous, to be used in this way, or to have this ministry, or to be liked, or to be in a certain body, or all these different things instead of Jesus. We have spiritual astigmatism. When you have spiritual astigmatism, you find that those different focuses, you have many different loves in your life instead of one. You cannot receive the full brightness. It's as if it were, there was a veil, like Moses had to put over his face, a veil, because the people couldn't receive the full brightness. But without astigmatism, the full brightness of that center lands in full brightness in one focus in your eye. You can be farsighted. You can talk of what God will do in the future. You can see far off, but you can't seem to live it now. You can't seem to lay a hold of those promises now. God will heal him in the future, but somehow he can't heal him now. God will do miracles then and use you then, but somehow he can't use you now. Spiritual farsightedness. There's also spiritual nearsightedness. We can see now, we can see to walk now, but we haven't got a vision for the future. We can't see the glories of God. And also, because of that, we can't see the grandeur of the countryside. We can't see what God has laid out ahead of us. Being nearsighted is an everyday plodding along with God and knowing that you have to do this and do that and that. But without the enjoyment, without the vision, without the burden that comes from seeing a far expanse by the Spirit of God, laying it all out in beauty and in detail and in clarity in your mind. There's also people that are cross-eyed. What happens there is the muscles don't work in unity. This one pulls this way and this one pulls that way and your eyes go out. Or they go in and you can't control them. You can't make them go at the same time, the same place. There's also other diseases where the eyes can't focus. They can't stay focused. Like one eye will wiggle like that. I knew a person like that. Hard to look at them. One eye would just shake up and down all the time. Couldn't focus. It wouldn't hold still. These things are because the muscles are not under control. You are not taking hold of the spiritual powers that God has you. And He's placed in your hands. And so many of us spiritually are cross-eyed. So many of us spiritually can't focus. Our eyes will not fix on the same thing. They don't move together in a unity. Because we don't use what God has given us. We don't direct it to the right result and to the right victory that needs to be won. There's also cataracts. Cataracts is when the fluid in the eye begins to color. It becomes cloudy and they're unable to see. The light doesn't come through purely. Now the dots begin to go before the eyes and begin to see things that they really aren't. There's new things that come in there that they're really not there, but you see them. That's what you see. Become cloudy. There are other motives that are coming in your life. There are other desires that are coming in your life. And spiritually, you see things differently than what they really are. We also see that our disease is called misinterpretation. Some people get that disease. It's not really a disease, but it's a lack of information. When you look at a fish in the water, the fish looks right there, but in actuality, it's right down there. When you stick an oar in the water, it looks like it's bent, but it's not actually. It's going right down like that, but it looks like it's going out like that. When you stand in front of a mirror at a carnival, and the mirror goes like that, you look weird. But you're not really weird. You can look down and see how you are, but you look all kinds of shapes. You look at a sunset, you can see the sun, but you know what? The sun is really down around the earth. It looks like it's right there, but it's really down around the earth. There's so many ways that the light diffuses and we see things that they're really not there, or they really are there and they don't seem like they are, or they're in a different shape than what we see them. And all of it has to do with misinterpretation of what we are receiving through the eye. Misinterpreting it. And here again is a spiritual disease. How do we have a single eye? How do we have a single eye? The single eye is to look without a second thought. The single eye is to look without other motives. We have a good example of one who does this. His name is Jesus. In James chapter 1 and verse 5. Lord our God. It says, if any of you lack wisdom. How many of us don't? That's the same word in the Greek, it's haphus. That he gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men singly. He gives to all men simply. He gives to all men without a second thought. And a greatest thought. He doesn't rebuke. He doesn't come and rebuke after he gives. Or before he gives. And it shall be given him. How does God give? Romans 11, 29, the gifts of God and the calling of God are without repentance. He gives unto men because of their faith and because of their need. God gives to us when we need wisdom and we ask of Him. He gives to us simply. That means this. He doesn't come to you and say, you should be so and so, or you should be like this. When you ask and you believe, He gives. He doesn't rebuke you for not using the last wisdom right. When you come and ask for wisdom, He doesn't rebuke you because you flubbed it last time. He'll give it to you now because you believed and you asked. He doesn't, when He gives, He doesn't withhold because of fear of what you might do with it. We often wonder why God gives gifts, why God gives power to men that go off and they use it to their own ends and they end up falling in the ditch. It's because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's because He has a single eye. How is it possible for God to have a single eye toward us who are such miserable creatures? How is it possible? It's because God sees us as forgiven. It's because God sees us in Christ with His righteousness robed around us. It's because when we confess, He did forgive us. You may not feel that. You may not think it. Sometimes. And yet He did it. I'm talking about true confession and true repentance. God looks on us as provisionally perfect in Him. And therefore He gives to us who ask of Him without a second thought. He gives to us without worrying about us, what we did with it last time and what we're going to do with it in the future. Sometimes we ask amiss because we have that kind of a motive and therefore we don't receive. But if we ask in faith, believing, God gives to that without a second thought, simply. The principle is God is love, and love covers a multitude of sins. Therefore, take heed how you see. God looks at us with a simplicity, and we ought to look at each other with a single eye. What does that mean? Some people look at the pastor and they say he's a money monger. They have them all pictured up, they see it, and they see it just as well as anybody, and they know that the pastor's a money monger. Yet others look at the pastor and they say he's an ascetic. Because of this denied, and because of this denied, and because of that denied, and this denied. Some look at him and they say Don's confused without knowledge. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not aware of the world, of the life around him. This has been accused of him many times. But others say his learning has made him bad. He's got so much learning and so much knowledge that he can't hold it in and it's puffed him up and it's made him mad. Others look at Don and say he takes too many vacations. He's always on vacation. Others say he doesn't take enough vacations. And both of them know that they're right. Others say that he needs to do just the opposite. He's working too much. He's doing too much. Too much is happening. Why don't you settle back and slow down a little bit? Others look at him and say, why don't you speed up a bit? Let's have some more. Let's have a greater. Let's pour it on even greater. And both know that they're right. The evil eye, the impure eye, the unsingle, divided eye is the carnal eye. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel should shine upon them. Their minds have been blinded. Blindness speaks about lack of light. There's no light being received. Some blind men are able to open their eyes. They have their eyes right there, but they can't see. Light is actually going through the pupil, through the open area, and through the lens, and it's hitting on the retina, but they don't see. The God of this world has blinded the mind, which is the real thing that sees, of those that believe not. It's a carnal mind. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I wish you'd turn it to there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Looking after the carnal man. Says verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Our spirit, because of a submission to God, receives His Spirit through our spirit into our soul. But the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They may be shining all around him. It's looking at the carnal and through the carnal mind. It says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he thinks he can see, but he can't. How do we have the pure eye? The carnal mind looks at the man that is in sin and tries to reach that man's intellect by their intellect. But you know, Jesus never did that. Jesus never did that. In fact, his talk with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, sometimes seems to be a one-sided conversation. Jesus was speaking up here, and Nicodemus was confused down here. He said, be born again. How am I going to enter my mother's womb? Born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked him of things that you have not known, and he didn't understand at all what Jesus was saying. But the amazing thing about it, his mind wasn't receiving it, but the amazing thing about it, as we see through the history of the Gospels, Nicodemus got saved, most likely. As we can see, he probably got saved. And Nicodemus was receiving in his spirit. And so often when we try to relate to others in the natural carnal thinking, trying to change their carnal thinking, and you can't do it. The only way you can penetrate is by that light, the Spirit of God, into their spirit. It's not intellect battling with intellect. It's God's truth being received by faith. Receiving it by faith. The truth of God doing the work. True, you have to be careful to express the truth. Because if you don't express the truth, then there's no truth can be received. But when you express the truth, it is God alone who can cause that truth to be received. It's not talking them into it. It's not arguing them out of it. It's not bringing them to an impasse. It's not showing them all the places where they are wrong. Although you may do a number of these things, but the truth is received by faith as they yield to the Spirit of God. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, I'd like you to turn to that. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. To the single eye, all things are single. But unto the evil eye, everything is twisted and distorted. Everything looks different than what it really is. This could not be speaking about the substance itself. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. That doesn't mean that if you're pure, you can go and sin and be pure in that sin. That's not what it's talking about. It has to mean something else. What it means, I believe, is a way of looking at things. A way of seeing one another. A way of seeing spiritual truth. A way of seeing what God is doing. A way of seeing the exhortations that come to us. A way of seeing what God speaks to us. Without a second thought. Without a double motive. Without a double mind. In pureness and in simplicity. Just give an example. To look at one who you are, he's a brother in your dorm, and you've been kind of ministering to him and know him and so forth like that, and maybe God used you in a certain capacity. But you begin to be concerned about what he thinks about you. And you begin to be concerned about his attitudes towards you. And now you begin to frame the things that you say to pad him and to make him like you and to make him align with you. Rather than like you first did when you first met him, just meet the need that you saw them, unconcerned about the other, but just looking and seeing the spiritual need, looking with a simple eye and a single eye and seeing the need and meeting it. Now there's other things that are involved, and so you're giving different answers than you would have before. Now you say things a little bit different. You couch your terms just so that you might align him with you. A different motive has become involved. A way of seeing Jesus. When we come to him in prayer, we come to him simply as our Father in a perfect praise, and it's just like we actually physically came into a room and Jesus was sitting down there in the corner. We came over to him and fell on our face before him, kissing the dust at his feet and kissing his feet and his sandals, and begin to pay homage and praise and adoration to our God and our Savior. Just like the men of God throughout history, when they are confronted with Yahweh himself, had to fall before him, no matter how righteous they were in their own lives experientially. And you see him in a purity, instead of coming into him and having a different motive. I want to be spiritual. So if I do this and that and this, and I cast my terms just right, and especially if they hear me say it just so, and pretty soon there's another motive involved. And instead of coming to the Lord in a single eye, now we have a divided eye. And we got cataracts in there, and we're cross-eyed, and all sorts of things, and we're seeing images. It's not the simplicity and the singleness that God has called for. This word is used also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness." That word simplicity is the same word. That singleness. That is in Christ. And there's two words. One is left out in the King James translation, and it's purity. And singleness and purity always go together. Purity has to do without any foreign matter. It's pure. Singleness is the same thing. It's one directive, one focus, one center. Without foreign centers, without a divided mind, but with a single mind and a single eye. Notice that it was the devil that subtly deceived the mind. It was the mind. It was the way we think. It's the mind that actually sees, the way we look at things. It coming right down to it, what Jesus really wants is you. Just you, simply. Singly, without anything else, not trying to be anybody, not trying to do anything, not trying to become anything in yourself, but just you. He just wants you. In the context here, we see that Paul presented us, putting ourselves in that position, as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Pure. Simple. And the deception causes impurity, confusion, division. Jesus doesn't want us coming with all our carnal motives and all our carnal way of looking at things. He wants just us. Not trying to make of ourselves anything to please him, but rather giving us, giving ourselves to him to please him. Giving him everything that we might please him. The result of the whole matter is this. God has put within us an ability, because of the Spirit of God, to be totally uncomplicated in this Christian walk. He's put within us an ability by the Spirit of God to be simple like a child in our life, in our direction, in our goals. In becoming like a child, we take on that single eye. No more are we going to pray to impress people, but we pray before the Lord, a single eye. No more are we going to pray to try to impress God by the things that we say and the things that we do in our prayers, but rather it's an honest giving of self. Of self. And not trying to make it something that we aren't. Notice, remember, that in James, that word for simple was translated liberal, that he gives liberally to all men. We come to God with a simpleness. The reason why it means liberal is because it means without a second thought. You just give it without thinking of what's in your pocket, how much you got. There's a need, you just meet it. There's a problem, you meet it. But when there's something here that needs to be done, you just give. When you have it in your hand to do it, you do it. A pureness and a simplicity. And therefore, it's liberality. Because you're looking to the needs of others. Your eye is not directed back on yourself, but it's single. And so you don't have to balk at the challenge of God, but you rather race into it. You're not afraid in witnessing, but rather you enjoy the opportunity to meet the need in someone else's life. No longer will we try to please others by our actions, trying to find out what they're like and find out what they enjoy and try to make everything to please them so that they'll have a good feeling toward us. No longer are we going to be afraid of what others think about us. The single eye looks to Jesus and the need that needs to be met, sees the problem, and with the knowledge that it has, it meets the problem. Not concerned about any repercussions. Not concerned about what man may react to. If Jesus would have been concerned, he wouldn't have done a lot of things. If you and I were afraid of the fear of man, there's a lot of things that we wouldn't do. But the single eye just looks straight to it, sees it, and then acts. Does it. Being liberal. No longer are we going to have double motives in the single eye. For Jesus. Or is it for myself? Or is it for others? Or is it to be popular? Or is it to be great? Or is it to be meek? Or is it to be strong? Or is it to be anything? But rather, it's for Jesus. For to do all things as unto the Lord, as Scripture says. Do all things as unto Him. I think it means exactly that. Without a double motive. Without a second thought. No longer are we going to look at our brother and try to psychoanalyze him. A pure eye looks at your brother and sees him as Jesus sees him. Forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It looks at him and sees him as a part of the body of Christ, as better than you, like the Scripture says. A single eye looks purely to that soul as a soul that is eternal. In Romans 14, Paul writes in verse 1 and it says that we are here not to please ourselves, but to please others. And that attitude of looking to please is a single eye. It's a single eye looking to their need. Many know that a certain brother feels so-and-so towards them, but they're wrong. How come they know that? Because what they saw, they psychoanalyzed and they had them all figured out, and it was this motive, but they were all wrong. To look at a person is to always think the best of them. It's to always think the greatest of them, and it's to always see them in the body of Christ, as part of the body of Christ, strong, and a member that is working, a working member, trying to help and lift up. Looking with a single eye is looking at an individual who is no longer the individual you knew a week ago who made all those mistakes. You no longer look at him as the bungling idiot that did this and that and this and that and you've been holding it against him for such and such a long time. But you see him as one that's past and forgiven. And you know he's repented before God. The single eye looks only to his soul and to his heart. The single eye doesn't double talk with God, saying what you don't mean. Many times we find ourselves praying things we don't really mean. Saying things we don't really mean. And we stop up short and say, Lord, what am I doing? And then we have to start all over again and really enter into the presence of the Lord. We begin to do it out of rote or out of memory. rather than out of heart, rather than spontaneous. Spontaneity, I think, personally, is one of the things I appreciate most in the spiritual life, is that something can come from God. It doesn't have to be a rut. It doesn't have to be what is programmed. It doesn't have to be what everybody else did, but it can come free and flow and be new and exciting and something new. Spontaneous. We don't have to double talk God just to do what He says, but just do what He says. The Lord comes to us and He moves upon us to meet a certain need. Or let's say to give forth a prophecy in the assembly. Or to go over and minister to so-and-so. The single eye doesn't have a second thought about that command. The single eye sees the Lord and is watching the Lord, and the Lord speaks. It says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And it is as good as done as soon as God speaks. The single eye causes the body to be full of light. The single eye doesn't worry about what others think about you. You don't go out trying to correct all the people and what they have said about you. All the lies. And there's rumors that are going around that have seen you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done this. The single eye doesn't worry about that. They are going to have to answer before God. You have done what you have done. That's all that you can do. Your eyes are upon Jesus. You don't have to call. You're not responsible for everybody else's mistakes that they make concerning you. When you are walking with the Lord and your eye is single before Him, you're not concerned about all of that. You're not worried about all of that, but you're walking free. You're walking free from the bondage of men's ideas. But rather able just to see Him and know that, God, just take care of these people. They're your children. Lord, meet the needs, whatever they are. Lord, I can't take it in my own hand. My eyes are upon You. The single eye. Remember, I said that the word for single also means unified. Unified. Oneness. In the body of Christ, the single eye, as a whole eye, as we being a whole body, will bring unity to the body of Christ. We can try to have unity by getting together a lot. We can try to have unity by all the different things that we do in the circumstances. But one thing brings unity, it's the single eye. So when all of us are looking to Jesus, then we're automatically in a unity. It's not something you have to work up. It's not something you have to try to come into. By looking to Jesus, you're in an automatic unity. And then by the situation of getting together in a body ministry, then we come to the fullness of it. And the body will be filled with light. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Verse 5, excuse me. Now the end of the commandment, and the end of this sermon, is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Love out of a pure, simple, single heart. Faith unfeigned, not hypocritical. Not hypocritical, not made up. That's what the word means. Not simulated into being something that it's not. And of a good conscience. Pure. Undivided, without the foreign matter of the world coloring it and misguiding it and misfocusing it, but rather a pure single eye to the Lord. Why don't we all stand? Maybe if the piano player comes to the piano. I think we're just going to close. That's the end of my sermon. I determined that I just wanted to bring something that I wanted to bring. This has meant an awful lot to me, the truth in here. It's freed me from man's fears and all the things that would try to hinder and come in and cloud up the circumstance. But that purity of eyesight before God is one of the most marvelous things. And the more I looked at the eye and the eyesight, these things began to just come out. And I just was thankful how God has placed in that member all the spiritual relationships that we find in our spiritual life. And so I just, if you can wait before the Lord this morning, I guess it's a little bit late here, but we're just going to dismiss. And I don't feel any particular call to those that want to give their hearts to the Lord or be filled with the Spirit or whatever. But if you want to give your hearts to the Lord, and as a body ministry, be aware of this too. If you're back there and you know somebody that does, you go ahead and just bring them on up too. And we're just going to dismiss as some music minister comes up and we sing this song. And God bless you, and I trust you'll come tonight, praying that the Lord will continue to move in our hearts. I just felt that the truths this morning might be building blocks to build in our hearts. I felt much emotion at different times. I hardly know what to do with it. And yet I felt that just the truth, without any special emphasis or anything else, logging in our mind and in our heart, I bring a real deliverance, a real freedom to look at Jesus in the simplicity and the purity that He really is. Jesus is pure. We may see Him clouded like the cataracts might want to make Him, but I'll tell you, He'll heal your eyes. You'll see Him just as He is, pure and simple. If you really want to get a burden for souls, look at Jesus, and I'll tell you, when He looks back at you, and your eye meets His, you'll have a burden for souls. You can't help it, because that's His heart, and that's His mind. There's a purity that's in Jesus. It all ties in, of course, I guess you know, with seeing Jesus. And I don't suppose I'll ever stop talking about that, because it's the center of our lives, is seeing Jesus. God bless you. And if you can go to prayer after the song is sung, after we're done singing, just go ahead and be dismissed. Lord bless you, and we'll see you tonight.